Well, good morning, everybody. As we have seen and said and sung already this morning, it is Palm Sunday. This is the day we join with Christians all over the world, millions and millions and millions and millions of them, who remember together that a few days before his crucifixion, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, and the people gladly made a way for him. They gladly made a way for him with palms, with their cloaks on the ground, to express their joy at seeing him and their hopes in him too. They sang Psalm 118 to him. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I got to tell you, church, I love Palm Sunday. I love singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor. I love it when the kids walk up here with the palms. I love it all because I think it is a little taste of that great day that's coming for sure when we will sing with myriads of myriads and thousands on thousands in a song that will never, ever, ever end. But you know that joy was not the only thing happening that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And within hours, maybe even just within minutes of his entry into Jerusalem, the religious establishment had started indignantly questioning him. And this sparked a series of public confrontations in the courts surrounding the temple. And after one of those confrontations, Jesus told a story, told a parable. And that's what I want us to read and hear together this morning. So let me read from Mark 12 for us, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along where it's printed in the order of worship or in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from Mark 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully, and he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others. Some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is God's word, and it's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day when we remember with sisters and brothers all over the world that Jesus came as a king, that he was heralded as a king. And we ask, Father, that as we read, as we think about this word that we've just read and heard together, as we talk about it for a few minutes, that you would meet us, that that king, by your spirit, would meet us, that you'd show us how much you love us in him, that you would change us by his grace. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I got a new phone last week. I don't know how you feel about getting a new phone, but I always feel a little bit apprehensive about it. I think if I could keep the same phone for decades on end, I would do it because I don't like the hassle of transferring everything over to the new phone. It has gotten remarkably easier than the last time I did it, I have to say that. But even so, I have to sync all those devices that used to talk to my old phone to make sure that they talk to my new phone. And that brings me to this Bluetooth speaker that I have. I wanted to listen to some music the other day, so I tried to connect it to this new phone, and it just would not connect. It didn't tell me why or anything. It wasn't explaining why it wouldn't connect. My phone would just say that it was trying to connect. And then it would stop telling me that it was trying to connect, and then it wouldn't be connected. So, you know, I restarted the speaker, nothing. Restarted the phone, nothing. And church, with that, I was out of ideas. I had literally no other strategies to try in that moment. So I did the only thing that I could think of. I just kept pressing the pair new device button for that speaker again and again and again. Church, I pressed that pair new device button a lot. I just kept pressing it. I felt like this desperate knucklehead, and I imagined what it would be like if one of my more tech-savvy daughters was looking over my shoulder, just watching the old man do the same dumb thing over and over again, and coming up short over and over again. Well, the owner of the vineyard in that story that Jesus told shares more than a passing resemblance to that, doesn't he? He just keeps sending servants to try and get some of those grapes. He just keeps sending them. And they keep getting beaten and killed, three of them to begin with, and we're told many others had the same bad reception, but he just keeps sending them over and over and over and over again. And I'm sure the servants had started to wonder if something was wrong with him. This curious landowner is at the heart of Jesus' story. And it's worth asking, why does he keep doing this? What does he hope to accomplish? And I think if we can answer those questions, we'll be able to find our own places in this story that Jesus tells. So like I said, Jesus tells this story after a confrontation, Mark says, with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And by identifying those three groups, Mark is trying to say that Jesus has gotten pretty much everyone who represents any sort of power, any sort of control, any sort of influence in the holy city at the time. He's gotten all of them upset with him. And that is, that's an understatement, and it's not really hard to figure out why they're upset. You should read Mark 11 later this afternoon, but I can say this: Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, his quiet reconnaissance of the temple area that night, his flipping over of the tables, his driving out of the sellers and buyers there. None of that stuff, church, none of that stuff just sort of happened. They were, in the tradition of some of the old prophets, these were performative acts. They were charged with symbol, they were charged with meaning, and Jesus chose all of them. He didn't stumble into that last week. He did not improvise his way through that last week. He carefully crafted those things to say something about himself. And most people, like the large crowds that were there that day, for sure, for the disciples, the 12 that were closest to him, most people didn't catch all that Jesus was trying to say with those acts. They had to piece it together later, and eventually they pieced it together. But you know who heard Jesus loud and clear that day? You know who got what Jesus was laying down? The religious leadership. And here's how we know they got it. Because right after all of that stuff in the temple, Mark tells us that they start seeking a way to destroy him because they feared him. They were afraid of him, afraid of all that they could lose because of him, all that influence, all that power, all that control. So they go after him, and they go after him hard, right to the heart of what they see as the problem. They say, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answers them with a riddle, because he knows how afraid they are. He knows they won't answer it. And then he began, as we read, to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for a wine press and built a tower. That is an unmistakably provocative opening line, and here's why. Because it's lifted almost exactly out of Isaiah 5. Now, I know we don't hear those words and recognize them right away, but you got to know that was a famous passage that would have been well known probably to all of the crowds, but certainly to those religious leaders. They would have known Isaiah 5. Isaiah calls it a love song. It's a love song about God's relationship to his people. He's the vineyard owner in that love song, and his people are the vineyard. So when Jesus uses that language, when he lifts that language to set his parable up, he's making sure that everybody knows that his story is about that same story. His story is about the long drama of God and his people, how he is with them and how they are with him. Church, not all of Jesus' parables contain allegory, but this one sure does. And it's pretty thinly veiled. The owner leases this vineyard to the tenants, Jesus says, and went to another country. And this is where the drama starts. Harvest time comes, and the owner wants some of that fruit, so he sends his servant to get it. And you know what happened? They beat him. They sent him away empty-handed. So the owner sends another one. And they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Now, at this point in the story, it's still a slightly conceivable scenario, as Jesus tells it. I mean, a lot of the land around Judah had been snapped up by wealthy landowners, and even the wealthy who lived in that area, too. In fact, it isn't inconceivable that some of the folks who were listening to Jesus fell into these categories of tenant or landowner. But then this landowner sends another servant into the vineyard, a third one. And you can almost see the smiles cracking across the people's faces as they hear Jesus tell this story. Yeah, okay, sure, Jesus, he sent another one. Yeah, we get it. This guy has no common sense. I understand. Jesus said they killed that servant. And that is when, as is often the case in Jesus' parables, that's when this parable veers off from the slightly conceivable to the wildly improbable. And you got to know, Jesus loves to do this, church. He sprinkles his teaching with stuff like this. Distinguished patriarchs who run like little kids. And strong shepherds who poke around all night just looking for one lost sheep. And silly foremen who pay a full day's wage for 1 hour of work. And unhinged kings who forgive lifetimes upon lifetimes of debt with no strings attached. Jesus loves people like that. He loves telling us about that. And, you know, when you hear him in the story, it's just too much. But you and I know it, that's where the good stuff is. That's the kind of thing our heart longs to hear about. And Jesus doesn't disappoint in this story at all. This landowner, against all proper judgment, against any shred of common sense that he should have left, he just keeps sending servants one after another. After another, after another. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. And then you can hardly believe what Jesus says next. Here comes the uppercut to the mouth. He had still another one, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them. And you can hear the hows. You can hear the hows to the people who are from the people who are listening to this story. And it is worth stopping to ask, what kind of father would do this? What kind of father would send his beloved son into this kind of chaos and into this kind of madness? And while we're asking questions, here's another one. What kind of son goes into it willingly? Why would he do it? The son goes and the tenants hatch a plot to kill him too. Here's what they think. If we kill him, the inheritance will be ours. It's a short-sighted, dumb, foolish plan. And there's only a couple ways they could ever dream it would work. First, maybe the son's father does not really care about this vineyard. Maybe he just doesn't care. Or maybe he does care, but he's not going to do anything about it, not in our lifetime. I mean, look how he's been with us. He's been like a clown. He sent servant after servant, and we've beaten and killed them all. He's been a foolish, weak, distant landlord, so you know what? Let's do what we want. And of course, that could work, unless they're really wrong about the Father. What if the vineyard is the thing that matters the most to him? What if what he wants is for that vineyard to produce good fruit for the life of the world? What if he would do anything for the vineyard? What if he's not foolish and he's not weak, but he's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger? What if he's abounding in steadfast love? What if all of the servants that he sent were evidence, not of some kind of clownish weakness, but of his long-suffering compassion and his grace? What if his kindness is meant to lead them to repentance? What if the Father is the kind of guy who spreads his hands out all day long to a rebellious people just so they can get another chance, just so they can have one more chance, and he doesn't care how it makes them look? What if that's what the Father's like? Well, I know you know this because Jesus' allegory is about as thin as a piece of tissue paper, but let me say it anyway, because church, this is the good news that we are meant to hear on this Palm Sunday morning. That is what the Father is like. That's exactly what he's like. The long drama of God and his people screams this to be true, and it screams it on repeat, and it continues to be true right up until this very moment. That is who the Father is, the vineyard owner, and he sent his servants, the prophets, to call his vineyard back, to call his people back, and they kept getting rejected, and so he sent his Son. That's who the Father is. And the Son's resolution to go wasn't because he didn't know what would happen. It wasn't because he got caught up into the events of that last week and then all of a sudden he was underwater and it just went that way. The Son's resolution to go was precisely because he did know what would happen. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The life of the beloved Son, given in love for your life and for mine, for the good of this world. That's the meaning of the cross, church. That's the meaning of this day, Good Friday, that we're headed to. And like I said, most everybody there, most everyone who was listening to Jesus, they didn't know how to put the pieces of that story together. They couldn't exactly do it. They had to later. But the insiders, Mark said, perceived that he had told the parable against them. They're tracking along with Jesus. They know what he's saying. They hear his question break into the end of that story. Like a bucket of ice water. They knew what he was saying. What will the vineyard owner do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And church, here's the truth. That note of one day coming judgment is also a wildly gracious invitation. Jesus' story, his parable, is yet another kindness. Not just for them, not just for those leaders he was talking to, but for me and you too. Jesus is trying to make simple people wise with this story. That's what he's doing. I mean, you can try to erase the vineyard owner, Jesus is saying. You can try to do that. You can try to live your life like the vineyard owner isn't there. Or if he is, he's just not really that engaged and he doesn't really care that much. You can try to live like that day of reckoning is so far off that it's hardly relevant. You and I can definitely do that. But if we do, Jesus wants us to know that our wish dream about reality has no correspondence to actual reality. And if we live that way, the only people we're pulling anything over on is ourselves. We're not going to insulate ourselves from that day of reckoning, no matter how hard we try. And church, here's the truth. To the extent that we're trying to do that, or that we let ourselves slip into that, I'm going to tell you, we're surely missing the great vineyard owner at the heart of the story. The one who's standing there with his hands open all day long to people like us. The father who runs towards prodigals, the shepherd who searches for lost sheep, the foreman who pays way too much for way too little. The king who forgives with no strings attached, the vineyard owner who just keeps sending his servants. Jesus tells this story as a gracious invitation to them, to me, to you, It's an invitation to repentance and faith for the first time, maybe, or for the thousandth time. And Jesus asks that other question, that second question at the end. He asks it like it's so, you know, it's so obvious. Have you not read? But of course, he knows it isn't obvious. Not yet. He quotes from Psalm 118, which is a subversive choice for sure, because that is the song that was sung to him when he entered the city. He quotes from Psalm 118, "Have you not read that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." You know, Jesus, for all kinds of reasons, was not the kind of king that they were looking for that day. But he is definitely the king they need. So he gives them all they need right then, while they are in the process of rejecting him. He gives them graciously everything they need to see him for who he really is after he is raised. Even then, it won't be too late for them or for us to join in that ancient song and to sing, "It is marvelous in our eyes." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your good gifts, and we thank you for this deep generosity that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. This wild, prodigal generosity and kindness and grace, servant after servant, prophet after prophet, your Son, your Spirit, you have sent them all to us. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us to be people who see and who believe and who cling to that Son in faith and repentance. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people who cling to him so that we can grow up, so that we can mature in our faith, so that we can slowly, even if we can hardly believe it's true, so that we can slowly come to look more like that king. And Father, we ask that you would help us to cling to him so that we can be a people through whom you love this broken and hurting world. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.